It depends upon your commitment. And the scripture this week that I focused on was 2 Timothy 1:12. And Paul in his letter to Timothy was saying this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. He was talking about all the things he went through. For I know whom I have believed. And that is very key to commitment. It's very hard to be committed to something that you don't believe in. In fact, it's impossible. You'll be just going through the motions. And this is the other part of commitment. I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So whatever you have committed to him, God is able to keep it. It's the things you haven't committed that are in danger of being lost. So what we're going to study today are some of these areas. What is commitment? What is commitment? And there's various definitions and areas of commitment and perspectives of commitment. And if we're not committed, how do we gain commitment? How can our commitment grow? And what are the reasons for a lack of commitment? And there's a cost with commitment. It's going to cost you something. Because unless you're living in a cave, there's always something demanding your time, demanding your resources. There's always something that you can fill it with or use your resources for. So there is a cost and a prioritization for commitment. And I just chose this one quick thing out of Wikipedia then, if you want to say. And it's, as a noun, it says, the state or quality of being dedicated. When you think of commitment, one of the, if you look up a thesaurus, another word for commitment would be dedication. And I'm going to be dealing with that next week because there's a Hebrew word that's all about dedication, that was all about sacrifice. So it's the state or quality of being dedicated to a cause or activity, or devotion or allegiance. I'm committed. Means I have my allegiance to someone. Loyalty. These are all words that are associated with the thought of commitment. Faithfulness. Fidelity. What does fidelity mean, anyone? Faithfulness. But it goes a little bit beyond faithfulness. It has a combination. Responsibility. If you're committed, you have a certain responsibility. So these are all words that are associated with commitment. But I wanna go with what I think is the first step in commitment, as we saw in Paul's verse to Timothy, and that is belief. So commitment can only come about if you have a belief. John chapter 1, verse 43. And this is quite astonishing. I know we read it, but I want you to take time to really absorb what happened here. And this was the calling of the disciples. John chapter 1, 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and he saith unto him, follow me. Matthew 4:19, another scripture. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Matthew 9:9. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. So do you notice a connection there? That commitment, in essence, part of it is following. Every time he saw a disciple, he said, follow me. But the amazing thing is that they did. They did follow him. So part of commitment is following. Part of commitment is to follow when we're speaking about Christ. Part of commitment is to follow. So one of the measurements we should do when we measure ourselves, are we following? Are we following? And just look at the response. It said straightway, what did the disciples do when he said, follow me? They put down their nets. They left their business. They had stuff to do. They had a busy day. They were earning a living. So this itinerant preacher comes by and says, follow me. And that's amazing. They didn't say they went home and thought about it. It said straightway they put down their nets. And now, how can you do that? What would make someone follow someone? Faith. But before we get to faith, let's call it belief. There must have been something about Jesus that made them believe this was something they not could do, maybe should do, had to do. What would make you suddenly quit your job and start following someone? You would have to have belief, and not just a little belief. You would also have to have total trust that this was the right thing to do. Commitment requires faith. It requires trust, because you can't be committed to something you don't really believe in, right? You know, the reason we're in the election season right now, and there's people who go out and they canvass and they knock on doors, and the reason they do that, they believe in their candidate. Do we believe in our candidate? This is an election season, but it's much higher than just the president or the presidency of the United States. How committed to our candidate are we? It's quiet in here. So commitment has got to be based on belief. But most of us, we want proof, right? What are you going to do for me? I'll follow you, but what's in it for me? But the amazing thing about the disciples is, well, let's see. Let's just look at where their commitment came from. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called, and what does it say? And his disciples. So he had some disciples at this time, and this was very, very, very early in his ministry. They must have been brand spanking new. They must have been just within the month or the weeks, we don't know exactly. He had just called them. But here's the amazing thing. Let me read it, and then we'll get to the amazing thing. And you know the story. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. Nevertheless, his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She was committed. Now, the amazing thing is that the Bible in this verse tells us he had never done a miracle yet. Think about it. He had disciples, and yet he had never done a miracle. So their belief was not based on him healing someone or opening blind eyes, because John 2:11 says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. But they had already believed on him because they were following him, and yet he had done no miracle. Isn't that amazing? Sister Pam.
I just have a question. Wouldn't it be, if Christ walked up to me, the power and the authority of God was all in Jesus. So when he said, follow me, there had to be some sort of, they must have felt the authority or known, or you know what I mean?
Well, we're going to explore that. We're going to go into how come they followed him. They had never seen a miracle. They hadn't seen him do some of the things that he would later do. Because I'm talking about commitment. People say, well, let me see you do something, then I'll be committed. Right? I want to see something before I'll believe you. But the amazing thing, as we see, he already had disciples. Not all of them, but he had 4 or 5 disciples at the time of this wedding. And the Bible lets us know he hadn't done a single miracle yet. Huh? He was a carpenter's son, right? And what's more, this was in his home district. They all knew this was Jesus, who grew up with us for 30 years. We knew him as just Jesus, Joseph's son, right? Just the carpenter's son. And now all of a sudden, he's proclaiming stuff and doing stuff. But as of yet, he hadn't done anything. But this is the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana. So commitment is not based on miracles. Commitment is should not be or doesn't have to be based on you seeing something. It's actually based on you hearing something. In other words, faith. Commitment is based upon faith. As I said, remember what Paul said to Timothy, "For I am persuaded." That means he believed. And that's why he could commit everything to God, because he had no doubts about who could keep his stuff. Who has got his stuff. So commitment is not based upon God suddenly doing some miracle for you. Then I'm going to get serious about church. Then I'm going to come to church. Then I'm going to be there every Sunday. That wasn't the case with his disciples. He said, "Follow me," and they followed. We're going to get to why did they believe so much that before even a miracle, they followed him. Well, obviously they believed. Well, let's look at this. John 1:35. Two of his first disciples were actually first disciples of who? John the Baptist. And John chapter 1, verse 35. Again, the next day, this was earlier on, before they had followed Jesus, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. That's all. That's all. That's all they did. They heard him speak and they followed Jesus. What does that show? That faith comes by hearing. Just the fact that John pointed out this man and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." John didn't do any miracles either. Think about that. John the Baptist didn't do any miracles, and yet he had this great following as well. So people who say, "I got to see something before I really can be committed. God's got to do something for me." That's not the example in the New Testament. It was purely on the word of God and belief. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Well, they had to believe that what John had said was true. They knew that John was a prophet and they believed that what he said was true. This is the Messiah we've been waiting for 400 years. This has been prophesied from Moses that he would send another prophet. See, the Jewish people had an expectation. So it wasn't too hard to believe when you already have an expectation. Do you expect God to do anything for you, to be with you? Because if you have that expectation, when someone comes and prays for you and declares healing or declares blessing, it won't be too hard to believe. And as I said, the amazing thing was the only thing that happened was John the Baptist pointed out Jesus and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." They started to follow him. That's commitment. And they only could have done that if they believed. Now, all of us have some level of belief, else you wouldn't be here, I hope. I hope you didn't come just to see, just to take in stock or for some other reason. I hope you came because you believed that you were going to hear something or a word was going to be imparted or a testimony was going to be said that was going to bless you and increase your faith. So commitment is based upon faith, and faith can come simply from hearing. Sister Joanne.
Praise the Lord. This morning, I was under a little attack, and it's always on a Sunday morning after you're resting, the rain came, and it's really hard. So as I was getting ready, I had a fever. I mean, you name it, it was attacking my body. And so I just knew if I get to church, and then if I continue to just press my way, I get to the doors, I know I'm going to be okay. But it wasn't easy. I'm going to tell you, it was a fight. And as I was getting dressed, I kept on coming in, and I hit them doors, and I just got a little sick. I just felt like it just got even heavier. I had a fever, you name it, it was happening. And as I continued to come through the door, I just walked past, and I got in, and I sat down. And Sister Audrey, she noticed it, and she said, "Are you okay?" I said, "Pray for me." And some other sisters came along, and as soon as they laid hands on me, I can just feel the sickness just moving away from my body, because it takes faith to believe, because I knew once I get to church, I will feel better. And I am very grateful that right now my fever is gone. It feels good in here, Pastor. It's so cool. But I'm just grateful and thanking God for the sisters and the prayers of the saints. Amen.
Amen. Amen. In fact, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible. Impossible to please God. That they that come to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently seek him. So, getting back to this topic here, we see that commitment is based upon faith. So how do we get commitment? If we want more commitment, we need more faith. And that doesn't necessarily mean God has to do some great miracle for us. It's a question of hearing. That's why we do need to come to church, because what we're hearing is a word. And just hearing a word over and over again will build your faith. Will build your faith. That's what I'm saying. So we see the two disciples heard him speak, and they thought, they had not seen blinded eyes open yet. They had not seen some of the miracles of the feeding of the 5,000, but they just heard the word. We think sometimes that God's got to do some big spectacular thing for us to believe. But if you will just keep on meditating upon the word, that is spiritual food. That is feeding your faith. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed. Now, John 1:40, one of the two which heard John speak that followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So Andrew was one of Jesus' first disciples. First disciples, okay? So then what did he do? He first findeth his own brother Simon, which later was named Peter, and saith to him, what was it that he believed? The reason why they followed him was they believed that this man was the Messiah. This was the one we have been waiting for thousands of years. This is the Son of God. This is the anointed one. This wasn't just some other preacher. This is it. This, I am sure about this. I have no doubt about this. I'm willing to bet my life on it. So he went and ran to his brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ, which means the anointed one." They had been taught all their lives that this was going to happen. So they had an expectation. So when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," what would we do? I tell you what, if you believed, you would do the same thing. You would run. You would run. You would not let him out of your sight. Later on, there was a blind man who had heard about the miracles. But again, he had never seen them. How did that blind man get faith? He had had to hear about it. He could not have seen any of the miracles by himself. Again, faith comes by hearing. I'm telling you, you want a blessing. You want deliverance in your life. You've got some situations. All you have to do is believe the word of God. You don't have to see it yet. That blind man could not have seen because he was already blind. But he had heard that God could open the blinded eyes. He probably didn't even know what sight was. Right? But he said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." And he was committed, because he must have believed. They said, "Shut up. There's a big crowd. Everybody has needs. Everybody wants to speak to the master." The Bible said he cried out the more. They said, "Shut up. You're making a big old." He cried out the more. He was determined. "I am not going to let the master walk by me. I don't know what sight is, but I want it. I've heard that he can fix it. He can open up this world to me." And he cried out the more. I'm telling you that the Bible is absolutely so profound and true. You know, in our natural mind, we would say faith comes by seeing. I'm from Missouri. I got to what? Show me state. I got to see it. See, that's not biblical. The Bible doesn't say it's what you see makes it real. It's what you hear. And I've taught that whole study about the only sense You know, we have five senses, but the only sense that a baby receives is which? Hearing. A baby can hear before it can see. And that's probably a very profound thing. So Andrew runs and tells his brother, and now we find out what it is that he did believe. He believes that this is the Messiah, the person that has been prophesied from Genesis, the one and only Son of God. And he believes it, so he's committed. So the level of your commitment is founded on how much you believe, right? Now, if I wanted to borrow some money and you had it to lend me, you got it? Okay. All right. Thank you. All right. The amount of money you would lend me, if it was a big amount, would kind of depend on your level of confidence in my ability to pay it back. Right? So your commitment to me would be on your belief in how much I could pay you back. Unfortunately, that's how we treat God. Our commitment is not completely sold out. You know that? We hold a little bit back. We think, well, God can do it. Most of us believe he can. But where we fail down is, will he do it for me? I know he will do it for someone else. And so we only give a little bit of the part. We only give part of the blessing. Imagine if the little boy had only given one loaf and two fishes. It probably wouldn't have made no difference to Jesus, but it would have made a great difference in his life because he completely committed everything that he had. That's what Paul was saying. I am fully persuaded that I can commit everything to him. So your level of commitment is founded on how much you believe. I've used this example so many times about the invisible chair, right? And I say, come and sit in my chair. Right? Of course, because you can't see it, you're not going to believe. I said, please come and sit in my chair. Who's going to, any volunteers to come and sit in my invisible chair? See, if God told us to come and sit in his hands, would we believe? Because that's exactly what he's saying. I've got this. But we're still, you know, we're not trusting. We're not trusting. Because we are not totally committed. So commitment, the amount of commitment is founded upon how much you believe. Obviously, when we look at the disciples, there was no hesitation. Follow me. The scripture says immediately. That just blows my mind. Blows my mind that immediately. They didn't say, well, you know, I need to think about this because this is my livelihood and who's going to do this? It says immediately. I pray that we would have that amount of commitment that when Jesus speaks to us, we would say immediately. But I know most of us, me included, we kind of, okay, what am I risking here? Okay, I can risk this much time, or I can risk this much commitment, or I can give this much of my time in witnessing. I got all these other things. Let's read on. Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? The other people followed him. It wasn't just his disciples that followed him. There were other people that followed him. But these people followed him for the bread and for the miracles. And so you can have a huge church. But what is their commitment? Are they committed because it's for the miracles? Or would they still be following like the disciples if they hadn't seen anything? Just because they believe.
Well, Hebrews 11 defines faith as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So,
yes, and it's an easy scripture to quote. It's an easy scripture to quote, but who will come and sit in my chair? Who will come and sit in my invisible chair? You know, I was thinking when I was working out this lesson, if I could rig up something that would be invisible but would still support so that I could do something, you know, amazing for you. And I just didn't have the time to do it. But it's true, we can quote that scripture, but when actually push comes to shove, when we don't see no chair and Jesus is telling us to sit, You know, and I've told the story about the guy on the mountain about, is anyone else there? That's usually our response because we need to see it. We actually are from the show me state. And that's why our commitment level isn't that high. Because if our commitment, and I'm going way ahead, but Jesus said, you have no one has given up anything for me or the kingdom's sake that he won't receive 100-fold. So the fact that we don't give up much tells us that we don't believe much. Isn't that true? Let's just be true and honest. Our faith, our level of commitment is not as it should be. Now, let me tell you something else. When your faith, when you're totally sold out, the miracle then has to happen. The miracle didn't happen until Peter stepped out the boat. So what came first, his belief or the miracle? He didn't see a platform that he could step onto. What he saw was water, right? So he had to be totally committed. Totally committed. He had to step out the boat and just believe. So the miracle comes after, not before, Philip.
I agree with you wholeheartedly. I guess even in my life, you know, there's always the blessing there. But whatever you have to do, there's a choice. You know, you have a choice in every matter. You just have to, you know, you decide whether to hold on to the choice or to ignore the choice. You know, and that's up to you. But the Lord will, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know.
Amen. Amen. See, with the three Hebrew boys, the miracle was not that God said to Nebuchadnezzar, you can't throw him in the fire. No, God did not stop Nebuchadnezzar throwing them in the fire. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar heated the fire. We're going to make this real hot. But the miracle, the commitment to their belief was, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, we hear what you say, but it doesn't matter what you say because we're not going to bow down to this image. And the miracle happened after the commitment. That's what I'm trying to tell you. When you're committed totally to God, most of the time a miracle is going to happen. There's no choice. Peter would have either sunk or Jesus was going to have to say, hold him up. Those were the two things. And since Peter, you know, took the step, then it was all on God now. He said, draw near to me and I'm going to draw near to you. God's part of drawing near was to make that water like concrete. And as long as Peter kept on believing that, he was able to walk. It's when he stopped believing, when he started to look with his eyes, his commitment to what the word said, which was come, failed. Let's read on. You can see the difference in this scripture, what it was that made the disciples different. It was because they knew who he, or believed who he was. He said, who do men say I am? Well, some say you are a prophet, which is a good thing. Their level of belief and commitment was, you're a prophet. I can believe some of the things you say, but you can't forgive sin. I believe that you can give me blessing, but my sins are too great. You just don't know me. You can't forgive me of all the rotten things I've done. Do you understand? That was their level of commitment. Finally, Jesus said, but who do you say? And this is where it comes out, the difference between just people who were following and disciples who were following. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art, he didn't hesitate. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, that's not normal. Jesus went on to say, flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father. When you step out on faith, God is going to draw near to you, and your commitment is actually going to grow because you're going to start to see things happen in your life that are impossible. The job I have right now is impossible. I should not have it by all rights. God gave, he did. And therefore, he's going to have to keep me at it because I'm still impossible. See, I'm way out of my league, really. Oh, you just don't understand. Confession. You know why I get depressed? It's a bad reason. It's because God blesses me. I get depressed. I shouldn't get, but you won't understand this, but I say, Lord, why? I don't deserve this. It you know, most of the time when I get down, it's because God has just done a miracle. It's kind of reversed from most people. I'm just astounded. I just can't believe it. My faith is not where it should be, that God would love me this much to keep doing those things. And I'm praying. This is to me. My level of commitment's got to go higher. See, what do you think and who do you think you're following? If you truly believe what the word says, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you truly believe that, you will sit in invisible chairs. Because it says, underneath is the hand. If I go to the bowels of hell, thou art there. He shall uphold thee. Psalms 48, he's the lifter up of my head. Psalms 91, he shall give his angels charge over thee. Lest thou what? Till you fall down, he's going to pick you up. What is your level of commitment? It really depends on who you think you're following and why you're following. If you're just here for social reasons or because the church can help, that's the wrong reason. That's the wrong reason. Let's go on. So how can our commitment grow? Well, it is met or measured by our faith. Mark 4:37. So the disciples believed him before he had done a miracle. We saw that in Cana. But that didn't mean that their faith was still where it could have been. And we see that during the 3.5 years, their faith grew. Mark 4:37. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And most of us forget that part of it. That it wasn't just that there was a storm, but the water was in the boat. It says that these were sailors, so they were used to storms. They were used to bad things happening. They knew when it was serious and when it was just a little breeze. And this was serious. It says the boat was full. Sometimes you feel that your boat is full, about to sink. No? You're the only one? Oh, many times I feel my boat is full and about to sink. But here's the thing, and this was the very, very first message I preached as a 15-year-old. I was asked to preach. And this is about Jesus being in your boat. And he, Jesus, doesn't it seem that way too when you're in a storm of life, like Jesus is asleep? He was in the hinder part of the boat, asleep. Now, how is that possible? How can he be asleep when there's a storm? Because he knew who he was. And he knew what he could do. And they awake him and say, Master, carest not that we perish? Can't you see? This isn't just an ordinary storm. There's water in the boat. It's about to sink. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? And this is the truth, because of our commitment. Remember what the first scripture I said, Paul said, for I'm persuaded that he's able to keep whatever I've committed to him. Have you committed your peace of mind? Are you a worrywart? I am sometimes. Do you worry about things? Again, this shows where our commitment is. If we truly believe, we will commit even our fears to him. Why are you so fearful? And they feared exceedingly. And they said, What manner of man is this that even the wind... See, they had seen him do miracles with people. They had seen sicknesses healed. But it was the first time he had changed nature. Nature now obeyed him. They had not had that faith. They had faith that he could heal, that he could open blind. But now they saw even physical things. Storms, wind, waves. Their level of commitment went up. This is how our commitment grows up, is when our faith increases. When we have stepped out on faith and we've seen that God did not let us fall down. Or even if we fell down, he brought us right back up. Then our faith will grow. This is how our commitment will go. Because now I'm more committed. Now I'm more committed. Let me find an example. It's like a credit report, right? The higher your credit report is, the more they'll lend you money. Of course, that's when you don't need it. That's when you don't need it because you have a good credit report. But it's the same way. The higher your faith is, the more you will be able to cope with life's storms, the more your level of commitment. So for us to get commitment, what we have to do is to reinforce our faith, to believe more, to trust more. So how do we do that? How do we get our faith to grow? Someone said prayer? Yes. Let's see. Well, of course, Romans 10, 17 is our key. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I think the strongest time in my life when I experienced the most growth was the period between 2005 and maybe 2009, when I used to drive between Benton Harbor, St. Joe, and Milwaukee. I had 4 or 5 hours. Sometimes I would drive 2-3 times a week. And what I would do is I'd put on the Bible or some Christian book, and it just used to bless me. I would be having a revival in my car for those hours. My faith grew. I got so much revelation, and God spoke to me so much during that time. Faith comes truly by hearing. That's why when you miss church, you are letting your faith grow weaker. Because you're going to hear a testimony. You're going to hear what God did for Sister Johnny. Or God healed someone else. And you're going to say, well, let me believe that. Let me trust God that he can do it for me. You're going to hear a word of encouragement that's going to lift your spirit. And it's as simple as that. Is how much word do you get is going to be how much faith rises. It's as simple as that, Sister Johnny.
I was thinking about how it first starts on the inside, because the minute that you hear something, then your mind speaks to you. But then what are you going to believe? So I've learned to, when someone says something to me, and if it's not according to God's will, I've learned to just not even try to hear it. I've learned to just cut it off and to say what I believe, regardless of what you think. I speaks what I believe. Even when it came to, they said, you're not going to get the money. And I kept telling the lady, yes, I am going to get it. And I finally just said, well, I'm just going to get this out of my mind and not even think about what she say. But then I did get the money.
Amen. The Bible said you shall have the fruit of your lips and whatever you declare. And so that's why sometimes you need to just declare some things that you can't see. The Bible says it's the invisible things that are eternal. The whole world is held up by the word of his power. Just God's saying, let there be. And because he has given us sovereignty, if we speak it in faith according to his will, we can look at a situation and we can declare some things. We can speak to our situation. Isn't that what he said? If you speak to this mountain, right? Speak to. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And also the miracle and the commitment also comes by declaring some things. Let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. So let me go down some things that will reinforce our faith. Prayer. Someone said that already. Prayer. Anything else? Absolutely. You read my mind. That was the next thing on the list. You must have somehow seen it. Bible reading. Yes. When you read God's word, again, that's the written word, the graphe word. And that's getting in your soul. That's feeding your soul. That will build your faith. Anything else? Testimony? What else will build your faith? Trust? What did you say, Brian? Prayer? We had prayer. Worship. Worship. I don't feel like worshiping. I don't feel like singing a song. I'm depressed. That's when you need to start finding a song and start singing it. That's what I do sometimes. When I was a teenager, I used to come home and I'd sit at the piano and I'd be depressed. I'd start playing something and I'd just keep playing until I started playing something happy and rejoicing. And then I'd get up and I'd go, I feel so much better. That was my worship. Worship, just starting to thank God, invites an atmosphere of praise. And also, it's like spiritual off for demons. They can't stand that. They're going to have to leave you. You had your hand up, sir?
Yeah, King David, he
Amen. That's right. Amen. Amen. See, David had faith too, because he was going against Goliath with a sword and all this armor. Now he had the choice. Saul had offered him armor. He said, you come to me with a shield and a sword, but I come not with these stones, not really. What did he say I come in? In the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it, the Bible says, and are saved. So prayer, Bible reading, worship, all of these things will reinforce your faith. Witnessing, believe it or not, will reinforce your faith. I didn't put the scripture in there, but he sent them out, and they had so much blessing when they came back, they were rejoicing. So witnessing actually will raise your faith, because the word that you speak will have an effect. The Bible says, I think in Romans 6:63, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And of course, service. And there are many other things that will build your faith. Service will also, when you help someone, you're carrying out God's will. Amen. You're carrying out God's will. Let me, I'll have to keep going here because I'm not even halfway. Okay. So how does commitment in practice works? And as I said, when I was younger, my mother called me a promising boy because I would always say yes. I was intended to do it, but a lot of times I didn't. Matthew 21:28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards he repented, and he went. And he came to the second, said likewise, and he answered, said, I go, sir, and went not. So commitment is not what you say, but commitment is what you do. Right? Commitment is not what we say, but it's just like love. It's an action. It's an action. It's not, oh, yes, I love you. Will you get me some water? What? You got two legs. Got to get up yourself. Oh, boy. Boy, that pastor gets all the tithes. Why can't he do it himself? You know, if it was up to me, I would. I hate asking. That's pride on my part. Pray for me. But commitment is not what we say, but it's what we do. It's what we do. Jesus in verse 31 said, and whether of them twain did the will of his father? And they had to admit the first. They said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. He was speaking to all these Pharisees who thought because they outwardly were self-righteous that they had it made. They outwardly came to church, but they really had no commitment. They had commitment to what other people thought. That's all. They had commitment to what other people thought about them. And as long as other people could see them suddenly stop in the middle of the street and make a great big prayer, that was all the commitment they had, is what other people thought. So they said, yes, we will do it, but they weren't really. But what God is looking for is people who will repent. Look at that. But afterwards he repented, means changed. And went. He didn't get to be asked a second time, but something worked on his heart, and he said, you know what? The Father asked me to do this, and it wasn't right for me not to. I'm going to change and go do it. So commitment is not just saying stuff. Commitment is doing things. Now, the last part of this, there is a cost to commitment. It's not free. It's going to cost you something, time, money, effort, something. Matthew 17:24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money, the taxes, came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? And Peter said, yes. He just defended the man. He just said yes. He didn't go ask Jesus. He said yes. Then he thought about it. Wait a minute. And he was come into the house. Jesus already knew what had happened. Jesus prevented him as he was coming in the house, saying, "What thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers?" What I'm trying to illustrate by this is we are behind enemy lines. So we are going to be attacked, taxed if you want. Satan is going to want to come and take tribute from us. You know, in our time, in our service to this world, yes, we have to live, we have to pay rent, we have to pay our car note. These are all things that make us take time that we have to work. And any of those times, there's times when we cannot be focusing on doing what God's will. This is my interpretation of putting this in there. Yes, while we're in this earthly kingdom, we're going to have to pay tribute. We are going to have to earn a living, right? All of you heard that? We're going to have to earn a living. Bible says he that won't work shouldn't eat, right? So we are biblically enjoined to make sure that we look after ourselves and our families. But in doing so, it's going to take our time. You know, all of us, those of you who have jobs, you're going to be, you know, 40 hours of the week you're going to be there. And it's very hard sometimes when you're at work, your job could be very demanding to even get time. And that's what it means. Yes, there's sometimes we're going to have to not be focusing on God. But when he held up the coin, he said, whose superscription is this? Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But there's other times when we have the ability to read our Bible, to pray. It's going to make a sacrifice. You know, you have to get up an hour earlier or take some time when you come home to focus on reading the Word of God, of praying, of reading your Bible. This is what commitment is going to cost you. But not only of your time, it's going to cost you something else. It can cost you hatred. When someone sees you're doing something, they don't like it because it puts them in a bad light. Right? So your commitment can actually cost you bad feelings because, man, who are they? What do they think they are? Why are they doing that? They just want to be noticed. Genesis 27:41, and Esau hated Jacob. Why? Because of the blessing. Because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. Look at Genesis 37:5. And Joseph dreamed a dream and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. Luke 21:17, and he shall be hated of all men. Why? For my name's sake. When you are committed to Jesus. When I was preparing this lesson, I came across some really, I was searching for committed to Christ, and I came across just some horrible, horrible things that are going on in this world if you're committed to Christ. In one of the stories I came across, which had pictures, they had this young woman. They had dressed her in white. They had tied her up so that her arms were like, and they had dug a pit. This was in Iran. And they then it showed all the pictures, put her in the pit up to here, and then they stoned her. Why? Because she was a Christian. See, we have it easy. The most commitment we have is to come to church twice a week, and that's hard for some of us. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated. Commitment's going to cost you something if you're truly committed. Now, you know if you're not committed because it's not costing you anything. There's a sacrifice to being committed. Like, you know, we have been invited tonight to go down to Elam, and they're going to have a great preacher who has had many, many miraculous things happen. But my flesh is telling me, man, you know you were up till whatever, and your Sunday afternoon, man, is when you should be recovering and sleeping. I just have to speak to my flesh and say, get thee behind me, Satan. I need some more word. I don't have enough yet. I want to hear what miracles this man has seen, and it's going to build my faith. Brother Steve Rogers told me that particular, his name is C.P. Thomas, he's been transported 4 times just like Philip. And he's going to be telling of how he's witnessed to Muslims and the miracles that God has done under his ministry. That's going to raise my faith. Now, my flesh don't want me to go. My flesh is saying, you know, you need to get some sleep and all of that. There's going to be a cost to being committed. There's going to be a cost. You all could be in your bed, or Sunday morning is the best sleep, isn't it? Isn't that the best, most comfortable sleep, Sunday morning? Like, I set my alarm and, oh my goodness, I just put it down on the bedstand. How could it be ringing already? There's also going to be suffering. Let's look at Paul now. And if I'd read the verse before in Timothy, you'd have seen it. Said, this is in a modern translation. Let me tell you what commitment is going to cost you. 5 different times the Jews gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent the whole night and a day adrift in a sea. And you're the Paul that God called? Can these things happen to someone who's been called of God? Yes. Bible says he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Just because you're just doesn't mean you're not going to get rain. Look at the things that happened to the great apostle Paul. And yet he was so committed, this just made him believe even more. Once I spent the whole night and a day adrift in the sea. Well, God, why didn't you just miraculously do him like Philip and put him on the land? I don't know. I don't know. When we get to heaven, we can ask him. I have traveled many weary miles. I have faced danger from flooded rivers and from robbers. And you're a Christian? These things can still happen? Yes, if you're committed. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews as well as from the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, on the stormy seas. And I faced danger from men who claim to be even in church. How committed are you? Still going to come to church? But are not. I have lived with weariness and pain and sleepless nights. Often I have been hungry. Well, you're Paul, the great apostle. You wrote half the New Testament. Can't you just pray that God just miraculously makes some bread? No, because when God called him, he said, I'm going to show you the great things you must suffer. God did not promise us when we become a Christian and we become committed that means we go through nothing. Because he said he went through something, and the servant is not what? Greater than the master. Now, not everything we can explain or understand. Some of the suffering we experience here is actually through our own bad choices. That's in fact, probably 80% of it. So we shouldn't complain. And I have faced danger from men who claim to be Christians. This is the cost of commitment. Often I have been hungry and thirsty and have gone without food. Often I have shivered with cold. I put it in a modern translation so you could really get it. Without enough clothing to keep me warm. You're Paul. You're the great apostle. How can any of this happen to you? Then besides all of this, I have the daily burden about the churches. So that wasn't even his pastoral burden. That was just his daily things that had happened to him. Talk about commitment. Now, let's put us, we're on that scale. Where are we? Anybody been beaten with rods yet? Not yet. It may happen. So we have nothing to complain about. The hardest thing for us is to get up and come to church and get Sunday school. Or maybe someone says something about us and we somehow bite our tongue and don't answer them back. You know, we call that a sacrifice. Now the question is this commitment worth it? Is this going through all of this and still trusting God and still not seeing yet everything happen? Is it worth it? Matthew 13:44, and I'll soon finish. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath. He's committed. He's not holding anything back. And buyeth that field. Like if I told you that there was a stock, and I absolutely knew that there was some stock that tomorrow is selling for $1, but in next week it's going to be worth $100 each stock, and you had $1,000, and you absolutely, absolutely believe me, I think you'd go buy the stock tomorrow for a dollar, right? Because next week, every dollar you buy is going to be a thousand times more. Again, commitment depends upon what you believe and how committed you are. He hideth him for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like, I said, let me go on. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price went and sold all the... You have to believe that what you have found is worth more than what you're giving up. If you don't believe that, you're going to still hold on to this world. You're going to hold on to the things that want to destroy you. But if you truly believe that this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, this is the way, the truth, and the life, you'll be able to let go of all those things that are hindering your commitment. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Of course, that only is true if you believe it. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, for some people, the cost was too great. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not kill, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing." There was one thing he was not committed to yet. "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven." And here we have that word again. Come what? Follow me. Commitment will start with you following. And you will only be able to follow if you believe. And you will only be able to believe if you have faith. And you will only have faith if you let the word move in your soul. Let me give you a hard saying. And when the multitudes were with him, and he turned and said unto them, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Now that sounds crazy. Now Jesus was not saying literally hate. What he was really trying to show in the Greek is you have to be willing to put God first. If those things are going to stop you from making heaven your home, then you have a choice. You have to be willing to put God first. I'll give you another one. I'm almost finished. "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" There is a cost to commitment. If you could stand with me, I didn't quite finish this, but we have some more weeks to go through. Next week, I'm going to focus on this Hebrew word. If you want to go look it up, it's called korban. Korban, it's in the Old Testament. Anyone heard that word before? Okay. It's in the New Testament too. But it's about sacrifice and something that is totally committed to God. Totally committed to the point of destruction. That there's nothing left of it. It's giving it totally to God. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, I hope today that you've heard a word that has blessed you. That we need to have commitment. We need to be in the place just like Peter. That he believes so much that he hadn't seen the miracle, but he said, "Lord, if you bid me to come to you, just bid me." And he couldn't see anything to step on, but he stepped out. That's how much commitment God wants. And when you do that, the times that I've been able to do that, he's always delivered me. In fact, he's always come through. And I'm encouraging you today, meditate upon this word. If your faith is weak, just start to listen to all the things that God has done. Because he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We serve a great God. His only impossibility is that he can't fail. Amen. But now, where's our faith? Where's our commitment? How much do we believe and trust him? Amen. If you could bow your heads with me, Lord, we